There was a Dutch theologian who once said this: "The Christian is a person who lives with his heavenly destiny ever in full view. His outlook is not bounded by the present life and the present world. He sees that which is and that which is to come in their proper perspective. The centre of his consciousness lies not in the present, but in the future. Hope, not possession, is that which gives tone and colour to life. His is the frame of mind of the heir who knows himself entitled to a large treasure upon which he will enter at a definite time." He went on to say this: "Wherever we open the New Testament, there blows upon us, as it were, a breeze fresh from the ocean of heaven. The future belongs to us, and we to the future." Well, Peter's purpose, I think, for us in this passage this evening is that that breeze, fresh from the ocean of heaven, would blow over us again tonight. Because the theme of these verses, as we go through this series over the next 4 weeks, is that a Christian hope for the future. And it's not a vague or a wishful thinking kind of hope, but as we saw last week, a rock solid and certain hope, secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a hope so sure that, as Rico showed us, that it can be described as living. It transforms and invigorates and inspires our lives now. And we need to be reminded of it time and time again, for we so easily lose sight of it. I don't know how you would describe how your Christian life is making you feel right now. If we went around the room, I wonder what sort of answers we would find. Perhaps some are burdened and some are disappointed. Maybe there are even some who are gloomy. And in one sense, we should not be surprised, because the Christian life is often hard. Peter describes his readers, and all Christians in fact, as pilgrims through this world, as temporary residents. We're just passing through. This is not our home. And in this world, we will often face trouble. For Peter's readers, it was the persecution that comes for their faith, and it may be for us today. But the Christian will face trials of many kinds through this life. And yet Peter says that the believer is filled with a joy that is inexpressible and glorious, a joy that sustains them through those hard times. And it is a joy that is rooted in the Christian hope. The moment the Christian trusted Christ, our world was turned upside down, and a vast new horizon was opened up to us. For no longer do we just have hope for this life, for the next 20 or 30 or 40 years, but we have hope for eternity, a living hope. And what that living hope is, Peter goes on to flesh out in our verse tonight, verse 4. And the word we're focusing on is that rich Bible word, inheritance. Just look down at verse 3, where we'll pick it up. And Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance." What it is that we hope for is an inheritance from God. What a wonderful thought. We're familiar, aren't we, with the idea of an inheritance. Traditionally, it's something that you would receive from your father. It's not something that you can earn. It's a gift given to you freely by virtue of the family you are born into. And Peter says, verse 3, that we have been born into the family of God. We are his heirs. We have an inheritance that we cannot earn, but that he gives us freely in his mercy. And that is our subject tonight, our glorious inheritance. I'm going to say three things about it. First, it is wonderful. The question is then, what is this inheritance that we are going to get? What is it that God will give us? I heard the other day of two Hungarian brothers who had been homeless for a number of years. And then they found out that they were the only living heir of an extremely wealthy relative. And they inherited £4 billion to share. And their life was turned upside down. What is it that God will give us? What is it that he promises us? A stash of cash, a nice yacht, or something more deep and wonderful. And the key, of course, to understanding it is the Old Testament, from where Peter is drawing his language. Do you remember that after their escape from Egypt, the first generation of Israelites were promised an inheritance from God? And their inheritance was intended to be a picture or a model to teach us about the true and better inheritance he promises his people in Christ. And Peter has that in mind as he talks about in this verse. There were at least two sides to what was promised. At first there was the promise of a new home. Do you remember the Israelites were pilgrims passing through a hostile world, the desert, but God promised to bring them safely to the land of Canaan, a real place where they would live and work and rest, the place of blessing and enjoyment and prosperity, a return to life as it was meant to be in the Garden of Eden. And as you come to the New Testament, you find that we too are travelling towards a new home promised in the Gospel, not a thin strip of land in Palestine, but a whole new, renewed earth. In the New Testament, it's called a variety of things: the new creation, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. Each of those phrases encapsulating something of the wonder of the new home that God has in store for us. There is a myth going around that Christians will spend eternity as disembodied spirits on clouds, playing harps, wearing nighties, and listening to Cliff Richard non-stop. And if that is what we are looking forward to, then who would want to be there? I love Cliff Richard, so I wouldn't mind that. But we will live in a new home that is real and concrete, with real physical bodies. It'll be this creation renewed. Not less than this world, but more. Like this one, but better. Because as Revelation 20 and 21 tell us, all the things that ruin this life and make it sad will be gone. And just think about that for a moment. How wonderful that will be. No more death or suffering or sickness or decay. No more crying or pain. No more frustration or dashed dreams or hopes. No more anxiety or insecurity or fear or hopelessness. They'll all be distant memories. No child will die in infancy. And no friend will lie or let us down. No parents will get cancer. All evil and sin will be vanquished and God's curse removed. And the Bible says we will live and rule over this world in freedom and harmony and joy. At the end of the line, The Witch and the Wardrobe, you remember that the White Witch and the forces of evil which have held Narnia in their grip for so long have been vanquished. And Narnia is renewed, and it's a beautiful new land. And then Aslan does something really intriguing. He divides Narnia up between the children, who are now kings and queens on thrones. He gives Lucy the land to the glistening sea. He gives Edmund the land to the western woods. To Susan, he gives the land to the radiant southern sun. And to Peter, the land to the clear northern skies. It's imagery clearly reminiscent of the Bible and this idea of our inheritance, as Lewis tries to capture this sense of the Christian hope of a new home. And one day we will inherit this earth and reign over it with Christ as kings and queens in a way that no novel could capture the true beauty of. Our inheritance is a new home. But not only that, it is in fact something even more wonderful and tantalizing than just a new home. Do you remember how when Canaan was being divided up amongst the tribes of Israel, each of the tribes received their allotment from the Lord, except one, the tribe of Levi, the priests. We're told in the Old Testament that they're not given part of the land because God promises them that the Lord himself will be your inheritance. The priests do not need a land as an inheritance because they would have the privilege of God himself. And in fact, as the Old Testament goes on, this privilege of the Levites, of being with God, becomes the hope of all of Israel. And we find David, for example, praying in Psalm 16. He says this, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure.
The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. A delightful inheritance because he has the Lord. And that hope of being with God is realized for us in Christ. Because how does Peter describe us, these wandering people through this land? He describes us in 1 Peter 2 as a kingdom of priests, a new priesthood. We are the people who will inherit God. Our hope is not just for a new home, but to be at home with our Lord in perfect and intimate fellowship forever. And surely, like David, if we are a Christian tonight, we know that to be with him for all eternity would be the most delightful thing. And our hearts ache for that day when we will see him. For the God of the Bible is the most precious treasure that anyone could have in the universe. As David reflects on his privilege, he says this in the psalm, "You make known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The Trinitarian God of the Bible is the God of infinite love, of eternal happiness, abundant joy. He's the fountain of all life, as we sang, of all pleasure and happiness. And he shares with us not only his home, but himself. He invites us, his children, to share in the perfect and intimate fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is our inheritance. In fact, the New Testament tells us wonderfully that we already have part possession of this inheritance because we have been given the Holy Spirit, who is in us and with us as a down payment, a first taste and guarantee of all that is to come. And we long for that day when we will have the full taste, when we will be with the Father who loves us and face to face with his Son Jesus who died for us. That is our inheritance. A home, yes. But more than that, the Lord himself. It's what Peter calls in verse 5, our salvation. The fulfillment of all of God's promises and plans to us from before the creation of the world. This is what Paul had in mind when he said that any present trouble is not worth comparing with what will be ours. It is wonderful. And secondly, it is indestructible. It may be wonderful, you say, but can I be sure that I will really get it? Couldn't something go wrong with it as I wait? Could I lose it? Or when I finally do have it, will it disappoint me? Because we know just how fleeting and fragile an inheritance can be. A change in the markets can erode a savings overnight. A will can be changed. Possessions can be stolen. A fortune can be frittered. Everything fades with age. And Peter's readers knew that the Israelites in Canaan had seen their inheritance perish and fade. Could ours too? But look how Peter describes our inheritance in verse 4. He says we have an inheritance that cannot or never perish, spoil or fade. It is indestructible and it is secure because it is kept where? In heaven for us, in the heavenly realms. And so it's not bound by the forces of death and destruction which rule this world, so it cannot perish. It cannot be touched by sin and evil, so it cannot spoil. It is not subject to decay, so that even with the passing of time, it will not diminish. It is under lock and key in the safest vault in the universe, guarded by God himself, and he will surely give it to us. And as many writers point out, when we finally take possession of it, the joy of knowing the infinite God in our new home will never diminish. We will never grow bored, but every day will be more thrilling than the last. Our hope is indestructible and it is eternal. And it stirs our hope because it is so different from anything we could experience in this world. I don't know whether you ever envy people who are born into wealthy families. I love my parents to bits, and I wouldn't change them, at least not most of the time. But they're not wealthy. They're wealthy by worldly standards, but not by UK standards. And so I've often wondered what it might be like to be born into a wealthy family, a family perhaps like the Bransons. What would it be like to be Richard Branson's son, to know that one day you will get the airline, that you will get Nectar Island, his Caribbean paradise? But can you see that Christians are the most enviable people in the world? And we have been born into the most wealthy of families. We have a treasure that cannot compare. It is invisible, yes, but it is not less real, in fact more so. And even an inheritance like the Bransons is fragile, as they found out when their luxury home was destroyed by fire last year. And it is fleeting, because it will one day eventually fade away or be snatched by death. But God has promised us a new home and himself that is indestructible, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That even our own death is only the doorway into taking fuller possession of it. And whatever our present circumstances, whatever our financial situation, we have reason for hope and for joy, and to be like David, who said, surely the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. It is wonderful, it is indestructible, and that brings us to our final point. It is ours. You see, so as you read this verse, verse 4, it's almost as if Peter expects his readers to doubt that this is true. He almost expects them to say that it's a dream, that it's just pie in the sky, and that just pressing on through this life really isn't worth it. And so he adds those two little but extremely powerful little words at the end of verse 4. Did you see it? Peter writes, in his great mercy he has given us new birth into an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Just let those words sink in for a moment. For you. I don't know who you are or what being a Christian is like for you at the moment, but if you have trusted in Christ, you have been born again into God's family, and this inheritance is yours by right. You are as privileged as Jesus, for you will be an heir with him, and one day you will take full possession of what he has promised. You did not deserve it, but he has given it you freely in his mercy. And the rest can surely not now come to you. And I wonder tonight if we really believe that. If we really believe that it is true, that it is ours. And you see, Peter, I think, clearly does not want us to waver in doubt and uncertainty. He wants us to be confident, for the certain expectation of what God has promised us to fill our hearts and our minds, to let this living, this vibrant, invigorating hope invade every part of the present, to mould every moment, to shape every decision, to change our thinking and our aspirations, to change what we want for our lives or for our children, to change how we spend our money, how we deal with disappointment, and above all, for this hope of our inheritance to strengthen and rejuvenate us in the midst of trials of many kinds. God has not entitled us to a pain-free life, but he has entitled us to the most wonderful inheritance. And we may be strangers who feel like we don't belong, but there is a world where we do belong. And there is an inheritance coming, and we will receive it, and it will be all that God has promised us and provided for us in Christ. Which is why Peter, as he contemplates these things, as he writes to suffering Christians, that he breaks forth with praise in verse 3 and says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's why he says in verse 6 to these Christians, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief. It's why he says in verse 8 that he knows they are being filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy. Not a joy because of suffering, not a fake joy that pretends that everything's okay, but a deep and profound joy that is experienced even in the midst of trials and tears. It's a joy that only comes by the Spirit as we apprehend fully the hope to which we have been called. And it is a joy that sustains us through all circumstances. Which is why if we are Christians, whether we are suffering now or will one day in the future, we must cultivate this sense of our hope. There was a preacher in the Victorian era called Alexander McLaren, and he preached a series of sermons on these verses, and this is what he said to his congregation. He said, "You cannot manufacture joy, but I will tell you what you can do. You can determine what you will think about most and what you will look at most. And if you settle that, that will settle what you feel." He went on, "The reason why so many Christian people are gloomy and weighed down with a sense of burdens and unfulfilled aspirations and not glad is mainly because they do not think about the things in which they might greatly rejoice. I believe that most of us would be altogether different people if we honestly tried to keep the mightiest things uppermost and to fill our hearts and minds far more than we do with the contemplation of these great facts and truths, which once they are beheld and cleave to, are certain to minister gladness to our souls. These great truths which you and I say we believe will only work their effects upon us so long as they are present to us. It is because we do not think enough about Jesus Christ and what he has given us and is doing in us that we do not have this sense of joy. It is because we do not have this new hope springing in our hearts or the security of our new wealth realized that we are labored and burdened." And the danger is, if we are labored and burdened, when life is hard, we will give up or we will look to settle down. And so, as McLaren counsels us, we must keep before our hearts and minds this most glorious hope of an eternal inheritance. And we so easily forget it, don't we? So easily our view becomes clouded by the present or squeezed out by the immediate. Things that are important, yes, that God cares about, yes, but that we must keep in perspective. As I was preparing this, I was asking myself, when was the last time that I was delighted to speak about my hope with my wife or a friend? When was the last time that I prayed in light of what is certain to come? When was the last time that I thought seriously about the future? And for me, it has been too long. But if we have grasped what is to come, then surely we will want to do those things daily. Our inheritance is wonderful, Peter says. It's a new home with God himself. It's indestructible. It will never fade or disappoint. And it is ours. We possess it part in now. And we wait for the day when we will one day have it in full. At the end of the last battle, at the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis finishes with these words. "As Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after were so great and beautiful that I cannot begin to write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." And that will be true of us when we take possession of our inheritance when Jesus comes again. And we will all echo with Unicorn, who cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now." Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade." Amen. As we finish, I'm going to read out the words of a hymn, which I'm going to say as a prayer and invite us to echo in our hearts. These are the words. I long for heaven, I long to be with Christ. I long to see him face to face. All darkness gone, and there will be no night. A life of joy and light and peace. All sin is gone and there is no more curse. The former things have passed away. No more crying now, for God himself will be our God. I long for heaven, I long to see his majesty, the one who died, abandoned for me. Now lifted to the highest place, with what joy I see that God himself will be our God. Come quickly, Lord. O come, Lord Jesus. I long to be at home. Amen.